Tonight we're grateful for the Word, and we thank you, Lord, that you speak to us through the Word. It's not a fairy tale. It's not just a group of good sayings that someone thought up, but it's inspired. The Holy Ghost moved upon men of old, and they wrote as they were so moved. And your Word was spoken by you so that it could be written by your servants, so that it could then be picked up off the page and spoken by all your servants. And so, Lord, we choose to speak the Word, we choose to believe the Word, and we choose to do the Word. In Jesus' name, everyone said amen. One of the greatest pleasures that you'll ever have in life is to be with people that you love and enjoy being with. But, of course, one of the great problems of life comes when relationships go wrong, when something isn't good, when something isn't right. And, of course, we none like that, do we? We're talking about working on our relationships. And if you're like me, you've got a lot of work to do. And Glenna would surely say amen. You can talk to her about it more after church. But we're all working on our relationships. We found out last week that some of our greatest Bible heroes had some severe and serious people problems. People like Abraham, Joseph, David, Moses, Paul, and even Jesus had problems with people. I mean, my goodness, lots of problems with people. So it's amazing that you can get so much done as these folks did, in spite of the problems sometimes that we have with people. Now, we love people. We love everybody. And as believers, we're commanded to love. And that means it's not a feeling. We just do what love does. And you choose to do what love does, and you're walking in love. Your feelings and emotions, they'll come along. They'll get there. But even if you don't feel it, you got to do it. And that's the way God's love works. It's a spiritual force, not an emotional thing. And I'm sure that must be the way that Abraham and David and Jesus and the Apostle Paul, that must be the way that they ministered and still stayed so successful. Now, one of the things that I want to tell you tonight, and this is very, very true, and it's really one of the most important things that I'll tell you tonight, and that is that almost all the time when God wants to bring a change in your life, a major change, and I don't mean just you decide to go to Hardee's instead of Wendy's, but I mean a major, major change in your life, almost always those changes are connected with somebody that God brings into your life or a connection that he puts you into with a group of people. It might be an individual. In some cases, that's it. But in other cases, it's a connection with a group or a body of people. And almost always, when God wants to take you to another place, another level, he wants to bless you further, he wants to teach you things, he wants to sharpen your skills and hone those things in you that he put, and he wants them perfected, matured, completed, he will bring somebody or somebodies into your life. Now, you know, don't you, I'm sure, that there are two sources that people come into our lives from. There are two sources. One, I've already told you, that's God. But how many of you know that the devil also wants to bring people into your life or connect you with a group of people that are the wrong people, with the wrong influence? And I'm not saying that we hate people. I'm not saying we stand in judgment over people. I'm just saying that you don't belong everywhere. And everybody on the planet doesn't get to be close to you. Even Jesus had 12 that were closer to him than the 70 or than the multitudes. And even in the 12, there were 3, Peter, James, and John, that were even closer than the other 9 of the 12. It doesn't mean that Jesus didn't love all of them, because I'm sure he did. But what it means is that there are only, well, let me say it this way, there is room for only a few people that can be really, really, really close to you. And we must be very careful that those people are God-sent, not devil sent. Many people would be so much better off in their life had they not taken the devil's choice. And you know, sometimes the devil's choice looks so pretty or so handsome, and they may be what you think is hot. They might be fun for a little while. Some of you are old enough to remember the Andy Griffith Show. Remember the fun girls that came to town and all the trouble they caused for Barney and Andy? Well, you know, there may be people who are fun people for the moment, but that does not mean that they're God's choice. And so we have to be very, very careful, because the thing about it is, you will find you really won't progress or grow much further than the people you are closely associated with. This is really, really important to understand. Parents need to teach this to their children. You need to be very aware of who your children hang out with and the people they're associating with, because the people they hang out with is who they're going to talk like, it's who they're going to want to look like, and they're going to want to go to the same places, and they're going to form the same opinions and ideas. Because that's just human nature. We were created, as we learned last week, for relationships. That's why this topic is so important and needs to be taught in churches. Because we were created for people relationships. Genesis 2:18, God said it's not good that the man should be alone. And he knew what he was talking about. And so that's why he gave him a wife. And that's why from the husband and wife came a family, and nations came, and tribes and kindreds of people. And so that's all the plan of God. That's all the purpose of God. So we were made for people relationships. But we do get to choose, as adults at least, who we relate to. You know, you've heard the saying that you choose your friends, but you're stuck with your family. And there's some truth to that, of course. But we do make choices, especially as adults and older people. We begin to make choices. But I want to ask you tonight to look, or just in your own mind, to just think about the people that you're closely associated with. Who are the people you spend the most time with? Who are the people you talk with, you share your secrets with? Who are the people that you enjoy their company, you spend time with? And I want you to think about this. Not to be critical, not to be mean, not to be unkind. But I want you to realize you're not going to go much further than those people are going. Now, you all may be able to go together. That might be a little bit of a slower process, but there's nothing wrong with that. You know, churches, we're a group of people, and we've grown. And I don't just mean numerically or financially, but we've grown spiritually. We've grown in our revelation knowledge and insight of the Word of God. We've grown in the way that we recognize and seek to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We grow together. And that kind of growth, though, in a group, it's not always quick. It's slow most of the time, and that's okay. But I want you to think about the few people that you're very close to. You're not going to go much further than they're going. And I thank you for your great enthusiasm. And maybe I feel like somebody doesn't even believe me, but I'm telling you the truth. Listen to this old guy. I'm telling you the truth. And so you, if you're going to work on your relationships, you may have to actually work on the relationships you're going to continue, or the relationships you're going to cultivate. Amen. Because you don't want to let other people put their limitations on where you're going to be. Because I can tell you, if you stay around people who are negative, you will tend to be negative. If you stay around people who are full of fear, you will get to be fearful. If you stay around worry warts, you'll start worrying. If you stay around people who are generous, they will, without even preaching a sermon to you, their actions will compel you to become generous. If you stay around people who know God and hunger for God, and people who spend time in the presence of God, they will inspire you, and you will be convicted to get in the presence of God for yourself and to grow in your walk with the Lord. So choose the people in your life that you're close to. Choose them wisely. Now, I know if you work in any kind of a size of a business or a place of work, I know you can't always choose the person maybe you share an office with. You can't choose the people that when it's lunchtime you have to sit in a place and they're all there. I know you can't make those kind of choices, but you understand I'm talking about the choices you can make for the people you're going to spend quality time with. Because you're not going to go much further than they're going. And if you do break out, what you'll find is if they don't want to go there, they'll write you off. They may be nice about it. They may never be mean about it. But they're just, if they're not going there, they're not going there. You know, some of you probably have some of you probably have friends that are good folks, and they're kind of fun to be with. And I'm not saying we don't ever see them, and I'm not saying you just cut them off and never speak to them again. But you know, and I know, they're not hungry for God like you are. They're not coming to a church like this. They're afraid of you when you're in church. They got to get you at the Olive Garden before they like you, especially if you're paying. But you know what I'm saying? A lot of people, they don't share that same zeal for God and the things of God. And your promotion as a believer is in God. Thank God for education. Thank God for degrees. And thank God for good connections with people who can help you and even help promote you. But the fact is, God is the one who promotes us. And if we get involved with God's business, God gets involved with our business. Amen. It's not our cleverness. It's not how smart we are. It's not, you know, how many degrees we have even. It's the favor of God that will come upon your life and cause you to be blessed and increased. And it's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich and adds no sorrow with it. So there are two sources, God and the devil. And people will come into our lives from both sources. We have to determine who we let in. You remember Samson in the Bible? He let Delilah in. And he had trouble. You remember Esau? He liked the ladies of Canaan, and he liked a good pot of soup. Evidently, Jacob was a pretty good cook. Because Esau was willing to sell his birthright for Jacob's soup. You know, there's a couple of types of soup I make that's pretty good, but I don't think anybody's willing to sell their birthright for any soup I would make. And so he must have made some good soup. But you know, you got to understand, there are people that are just carnal. Oh, I didn't intend to go here this long, but I've just got to do what the Lord wants me to do. You have to be careful because people who are carnal have no spiritual mindedness about them. They're not interested in the things of God until they get sick or in trouble, and then they're all about prayer or really about somebody else praying them out of trouble. Sometimes we can, and sometimes we can't. But the fact is, if you want to have God's best, you not only have to put God first, but you have to be very careful of your associations. Amen. Well, how do we do that? How do we work on our relationships? Well, last week we said the first thing, and this is number one, I'm preaching to me, of course. And again, you can talk to Glenna, she'll verify this. But you must work on yourself first. Before you ever try to correct anybody else, Before you really sit in judgment over someone else, before you try to criticize other people, you really need to first do what 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, and that is to examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. Human nature is to blame others. We like to pass the buck. But if you want to be successful, you can't do that. Successful people are not excuse makers. I heard a wonderful man of God who's with the Lord now by the name of Edwin Lewis Cole. I heard him make this statement, and it was a tough statement all those many years ago when I heard him say it, but it's never left me. I've never forgotten it. He said, excuses only satisfy the people who make them. Excuses only satisfy the people who make them. And so a lot of times people want to judge other people the way they see it and the way they think about it. And they judge other people by one standard, but they want to themselves to be judged by a different standard. You might say, well, I did not come here tonight to hear all of this. Yes, you did. You just didn't know it. You just didn't know it. And again, I'm preaching to me, but work on yourself first. Everybody's got faults. Everybody has weaknesses. Everybody has things that they are better at than other things. And if we look, we don't have to look hard, and we don't have to look long, and we'll find faults in everybody. You don't have to look long to find fault with me. I don't have to look long probably to find a fault with you. But am I going to judge you by that, or am I going to bless you and try to help you? And one of the best ways I can help other people is to work on myself. Because if you can see the faults in me and you see me overcome one of them, that means there's hope for you. Amen. Or vice versa. So let's move on to the second point. We've labored there enough. The second thing about working on our relationships is to realize something we've really already covered to some extent tonight, and that is love is not an emotion. The love of God is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. God's love is a spiritual force, and it's a spiritual substance. If you want to walk in the love of God that pleases God, all you have to do is do what love does. You don't have to feel a certain way. You don't have to be appreciated for it or bragged on or thanked for it even. You just have to do what love does. And sometimes that's difficult. And that's why if we wait on feelings, we'll not fully walk in love. But if you will choose to do what love does, you will walk in love. Now let me say something about this. Walking in love doesn't mean you'll never upset anybody. And walking in love also doesn't mean that you'll never get upset. Walking in love doesn't mean that you will never get angry. Even God gets angry sometimes, and He is love. So there is an area of anger that doesn't necessarily produce or turn into sin. But walking in love doesn't mean you'll never get angry, and walking in love doesn't mean that you'll never get frustrated. So you see, there are times when I get frustrated, and then there are times when I'm frustrating. Again, just ask the people who know me well. There are times I can aggravate you. And there are times I get aggravated. But if I choose to do what love does and I refuse to act out of spite or revenge, or I refuse to allow my anger to get the better of me, then I can still walk in love. Your walking in love does not mean that no one will ever be angry with you or frustrated with you or upset with you. I think we have this love thing too many times. We've got it way off the scale of what it really is. And people think that if I walk in love, then I could never tell you the truth that would hurt your feelings. Now, I don't mean by that it's okay to go around and tell an ugly person they're ugly. Just look straight ahead. We won't, you know. It's not going to help our relationship for you to come up and say, well, you know, you'd look a whole lot better with hair. I know that. I really don't need you to tell me that. I've got pictures when I had some. So, you know, I'm not talking about you just go say everything that you think, and then every thought crosses your mind, you just spout it out. But I mean when you really have to deal with an issue, and somebody asks you questions, you know, how do you like this? It's not okay to lie, even to your wife. I'm moving along. I remember a couple, and she would ask her husband, you know, she would try on a dress or something, how does it look? And if it was too expensive, he didn't want to buy it, he'd tell her it makes you look fat. It's never okay to lie. But I want to say this for those of us who are asking the question, if you don't want to know, don't ask. If you want to lie, you could probably find one somewhere, but we shouldn't be finding them in the house of the Lord. You know, that's one thing about my mother, my dear mother. I love my mother. I was born on her 19th birthday about 12 years ago. And if you, far enough, she says. But if you don't want to know, don't ask her. I appreciate that. I appreciate that. If I love you, I'm not going to lie to you. If I love you and you're in my house, I'm not going to let you go out of the house looking like a clown or a streetwalker or any other reputation that you don't really want. Sometimes truth hurts. And also those who love us the most usually are the ones that can anger us the most. Have you ever noticed that? I don't have a problem with the person at the checkout place at Kroger. They don't make me angry. But Meg Glennon can make me angry. That's one of her gifts. Not a gift of the Spirit, but it's a gift. The people you love the most are the people who can upset you most and quickest. Amen. I mean, they can get a rise out of you, like Martha White Flower with hot rise. I mean, they can get it out of you. But you got to know that if you walk in love, you do have to understand it's not an emotion. Because I'm telling you, the feelings will wear off and they will come back. They'll wax and they'll wane. Sometimes you'll feel very mushy, gushy. You'll feel in love. And sometimes you won't feel a cotton-picking thing. Nothing. So what do? In both instances, you just do what love does. You may be angry, but you act right anyhow. And you know you're really getting good at your love walk when you can be mad and they don't even know it. I don't mean to deceive, but I just mean you're walking in love. So that's the second key, is love is not emotion. Let's do a third one. We got a little time here tonight. We can keep plowing. Our goal in all relationships is agreement. Our goal in all relationships should be agreement. On whatever level we are related, if it's in a church setting, if it's serving in the church on a team, if it's in marriage, if it's with a business associate, whatever it may be, our goal in relationships is first and foremost agreement. And, everybody say and. There's more to this. And if needed, reconciliation. Because sometimes things go off the rails. You know, with the best of intention, sometimes we miss it and we put our foot in our mouth. We say the wrong thing. We do the wrong thing. Sometimes we get angry and we go further than we should go with that. And so therefore, there's a rift. There's a tear that needs to be reconciled. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19 is one of the most familiar verses that we probably have in the Bible. I mean, there's a lot of them if you're a Bible reader. But we like Mary on earth, as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. So there is a great, great emphasis here on agreement. And evidently, it's rare. Or we'd be seeing a whole lot more things being done by the Father in heaven for people. There'd be a whole lot more testimonies of miraculous provision, miraculous power, miraculous restoration. Evidently, this is a tough nut to crack, as we say. But I want to say this to you tonight, and I want you to think about it with me. The place of agreement, then, based on this scripture, the place of agreement is the place of power. You want power in a relationship, power for good, then you need to have agreement. And in order to have agreement, You have to be willing to settle disagreement. I want to let that sink in because it's important. To have agreement, you must be willing to settle and deal with the disagreements. You must be willing to either overlook them and pay no attention to them, or if that cannot be done, then there must be agreement on how to settle the problem. Are you thinking with me tonight? Psalm chapter 33 and verse 1 is an Old Testament scripture that deals with agreement. That's very, very powerful. I'm going to read it for you. And you probably don't just recognize it off the bat as a memorized scripture, but most of you will know that you've heard this before. Psalm 33 and verse number 5. I've lost my verse. I'm desperately hoping that's what it is. That's it. Thank you, Doug. Behold, verse 1. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. See, this is like the Old Testament, one of the Old Testament counterparts for Matthew 18, 19. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments when he was anointed as the first high priest of the nation of Israel. Enough oil was poured on his head till it ran down his head, ran down his beard, and ran all the way down to the skirts of his garment. Signifying, of course, the anointing of the Holy Ghost and his sanctification to this high and holy office of Israel's high priest. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there, this place of dwelling together in unity, the place of agreement, the place of power, he says, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 says, how can two walk together unless they agree? So it's important that we learn agreement. And we don't have to agree on the non-essentials. We don't all have to look alike in our dress and our choice of colors or shoes or even in that which we maybe like to eat, our favorite food or all that. That's not the thing. It's not natural things. It's agreement first spiritually. Agreement of purpose. Agreement of vision. And of course, the more you're interlinked with people, the closer they are to you. For instance, in a family situation, there has to be some agreement about some very basic things, from how and where we're going to spend our money, all the way to how we discipline children, if we have children, all those things, there must be some agreement if we're going to have the commanded blessing of God in our situation. And I want to tell you, if you walk in agreement with somebody that you're very close to for very long, there's going to be some times when you won't get your way. And there'll be some other times when they won't get their way. If you are a person who has to have everything to suit you only, you always are the taker, you're never the giver, then you're not going to have agreement and you're not going to have power in that relationship. You're going to have trouble in that relationship, not power. Now, I want to close with this tonight because this is very important for us concerning reconciliation if necessary. And that is, forgiveness is part of that reconciliation. And forgiveness is not always easy, but forgiveness is commanded. It's required. A Christian forgiving is not an option. This isn't a choice. We're commanded. Jesus said that if we do not forgive, in Mark 11:25, when we're standing and praying, not 3 months later, not working through this, not it's going to take me a long time to process this, none of that garbage, none of that psychobabble of the modern Western world. Jesus said, when you're standing up praying, forgive. Meaning that forgiveness is a choice. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Forgiveness is a choice. And Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 6 says our faith works by love. Now, you know, a lot of times around here, because we teach and preach God's financial plan, and it's quite an interesting subject, it's a powerful subject, it's a necessary subject if you want to prosper God's way. And so we talk about it. I'm sure we've been criticized for it, but we do talk about it because it's important. And one of the things we teach, though, is that in many cases, to succeed financially and materially in God's kingdom system, you have to pass giving tests, financial tests. And I've told testimonies about that. Other people here have told testimonies about that. I remember telling the story about many, many, many years ago, 30-some years ago. I remember going to a meeting for a pastor had a church there that and he was having somebody preach there, and I just was surprised he was having that particular person preach, because I wouldn't have had that person preach, and never did. I might have had once, to be nice. Sometimes you have to crucify the flesh. It wasn't that there was false doctrine there, because we would never do that. But it was just other issues that I knew about. And so I was kind of put out that he was having this guy in anyway, but I was going, and I wanted to be nice, and so I had this little puny offering. I mean puny offering. And I didn't know it at the time, but I've since learned that if your offering doesn't move you, it's not moving God either. So I had this little comfortable offering, and I had enough left over. And these were in days, you know, we weren't as blessed then as we are now. We didn't know what we know now. And so, you know, I had enough left over. I wanted to stop at one of my favorite places in those days was Wendy's. I already planned my hamburger, cheeseburger, really. And, you know, I had it all planned out. I had cash. That was before the days of debit cards and all of that. And the Lord said, I want you to give all your money in this offering. Oh, Lord, I want a cheeseburger. And I really don't like this guy that much. I didn't hate him. I loved him with the love of the Lord. I just didn't like him with the like of Greg. And so, anyway, I obeyed. I obeyed the Lord. And I didn't necessarily feel so holy, or I didn't even feel happy, because I knew it was a long drive back home. It was a long way, and I didn't have any debit card. There were no machines, all that. You know, so it's a dry run home. No food, no burger, not even a old weenie or nothing. And so I gave it all. So the service finally came to an end, and I was ready to go, going out the door, and there was a guy that I didn't know was going to even be there. And he said, Brother, I want to bless you. And he handed me a check for $200. I sold $19, if I'm not mistaken, was what all I had on me, cash, and I got a check for $200 before I left. That's a pretty good return. You could buy a lot of hamburgers in those days for $200. That was a giving test. The Lord wanted to bless me that way. But I needed to pass that test. I needed to get that out of the way. So we understand giving tests. Now, I said all that to say this. Excuse me. Forgiving is passing the love test. Forgiving is when we pass the love test. So if you want to really work on a relationship that's damaged in any way, pass the love test and forgive them. What is forgiveness? I want to give you this definition. And really, I've taught around this before, but I don't think I've ever said it this way. And I heard someone talking about this, and it blessed me so. I want to share this with you tonight. Forgiveness is releasing the other person from their debt to us. You haven't forgiven until you have released them from what you think they owe you, even the apology. That's what forgiveness is. It is releasing the other person from their debt to us and letting them go free. Unforgiveness is the strangest thing. It's like you drinking poison thinking it's going to kill your enemy. Unforgiveness will kill. Unforgiveness will destroy your health. Unforgiveness will destroy your mental health. Unforgiveness will keep your prayers from working. Unforgiveness is a sure way to a bad life. So if we have relationships that are in any kind of need of reconciliation, you be the one to initiate that reconciliation. Some of you here tonight, you may need to make a phone call. Maybe you need to send a note. Maybe you need to even, you know, whatever you need to do to let somebody know that I am not mad at you. You are not my enemy. I forgive completely. You release them from the debt they owe to you. Now, listen carefully. Don't go off on a tangent. I'm not saying that if I borrow $100 from you and I promise you I will pay you back. What was it Wimpy used to say? Loan me for a hamburger today and I'll pay you back on Tuesday. I got hamburgers on my mind. Yeah. Yeah, I'll pay you on Tuesday for a hamburger today. But if I borrow $100 from you and I say, I promise you I'll get it back to you Sunday morning. When we meet here again in church, I'll give you your $100. Well, there's nothing wrong with you expecting me to be a person of my word and give you the $100, if that was our agreement. But so I'm not talking about that when I say releasing the other person from their debt. What I mean is, you don't expect any kind of change from them, or any kind of apology from them, any kind of remorse from them. You are not judging the way they respond at all. You release them. If they ask for forgiveness, that's fine. If they're sorry for what they did, that's fine. If they try to make it good, that's all well and good. But if they never do, they don't owe you anything. And I think that is how we pass the love test, by forgiving fully and completely. Amen? Amen. Now, we've talked about working on ourselves. We've talked about love is not an emotion, but a spiritual force and substance. And we've talked about agreement and reconciliation. And we have several more. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 more to go. So we'll know you're tough if you're here next week. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you tonight for our relationships. Lord, I can say before you and before this congregation, I've been blessed to know some of the finest people in the world. And I thank you for wonderful relationships over many, many years. I thank you, Lord, that we don't really have any horror stories to tell. Most of the problems that we've encountered over the years with people, most of them now we can laugh about them. And they certainly weren't all the other person's fault. So, Lord, I pray that we'll continue to grow and we'll continue to walk in love. And right now, as we are bowed in your presence tonight, in this holy moment, maybe somebody here just needs to, on the inside of them, just between you and them, they need to say, I forgive. And then they put that name in there. It may be someone that no one here knows but them. And it may be something that nobody really knows about. Just some kind of a lingering, festering grudge that just seems to keep being there. I just pray in Jesus' name that they would take what they've heard tonight and as a choice and act of their will, that they release and forgive. And Lord, as we work on ourselves, We know you do not want us to take this to the point where we are self-loathing people and where we are all the time talking about how weak we are and always talking about our weaknesses and failures. That's not what brings glory to you. But we simply come to you and say, Lord, where we need to change, help us to change. What we need to do differently, show us what that is and help us to do it, just to do it. Because we choose to be people who love. We choose to be people who forgive. We choose to be people who will walk in a place of agreement with those that you have sent into our lives. And together we are going to grow and we're going to go to the next place in God. And we thank you for this tonight in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said amen. Amen. Let's stand up. You've been seated a long time. Thank you for your patience. Let's sing something, whatever you'd like.